The following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
Today, we're going to be looking at Genesis 4. So if you have your Bibles, I ask that you would turn there. And with Genesis 4, I decided to preach from this passage because I think in this passage there is a lot that we can learn. There's a lot that we can learn about humanity and our nature, which unfortunately is not always a good thing. Most of the time, not a good thing. But also in this story, we're revealed a lot about about God's character and our need for Him. And so that's really why I chose this passage. Now, if you guys were here last week, there's a lot of things that I'm going to talk about and say that are going to sound a lot like what Megan had to say as well. And I say that she stole this from me, but I started first. She may have spoke first. I started first. No, but I have been thinking about that, and this has happened before where two messages from different people kind of hit on some of the same points, and really I think we just need to chalk that up as God letting us know we need to hear something. And so when you hear some of those points that are the same, I hope that we all can just be receptive to them and be open to them and what God has to say. And so what I'd like to do first is read through the text, and then I will get to discussing the text, and we'll go from there. So Genesis chapter 4, and I will be reading verses 1 through 12. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, "I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord." And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." Cain spoke to Abel his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." So this is the text that we will be looking at today, and before we get into the verses, I do think it's important to have an understanding of where we are at in the history of humanity, and most of you are probably familiar with this, and as you can tell, we're at the very beginning, essentially. In Genesis 1, we have the account of God creating all things, and all things being created through God, and then in Genesis 2, we have the detailed creation of man and woman. And then in Genesis 3, we have the deception and Eve being deceived by the serpent and Adam as well, eating of the fruit. And then God placing a curse upon all of humanity because of man's choice. And like I said, it's important to know where we're at and where we're coming from, because you think about Adam and Eve and that happening and God letting them know that for the rest of history, humanity will be infected by this. And you would think that maybe it's going to come on slowly. But we see that it hits right away full force. It did not take long for sin to infect humanity and to rear its ugly head. And I think that's one thing that we can certainly take from this story. Furthermore, we know that all humanity is infected by sin. And unfortunately, so is the church. It's a phrase known as already but not yet. We as the church, those that are in Christ, we already are justified, but we are not yet glorified. And so because of that, we too sometimes fall into this sin. And the difference is we have Christ and can overcome sin and be forgiven of sin, whereas those without Christ do not have that forgiveness and are trapped and are slaves of sin. But let's look at verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife. Sorry, I'm messing up on that one. And she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. So here we have the first child through procreation. Adam and Eve obviously were created by different means, but here we have Cain being the first child through procreation. And Cain is given a specific name, and his name means possession. But when you look here at this language and the way she says it, and the way Cain is introduced, it's her literally saying, I've got him, or here he is, okay? Meaning, here is this man that I have gotten from the Lord. And if you look back in Genesis chapter 3, we find that through the curse and everything, God also promises that a Savior, a Messiah, will come from woman, okay? And it is believed that Eve thought she had that Messiah here in Cain, meaning here he is. Here is the one that would free us from this curse that has been placed upon us. Because in Genesis 3, God says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, speaking to the serpent, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And so Eve thinks that Cain is this man that God was talking about. Now, we obviously know different because we know the story, but as this is happening, she sees it differently. Verse 2, and again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. And now we have the second child, Abel, and some commentators believe that Abel is actually a twin. Either way, we know that Abel came after Cain, and that too is reflected in his name. Abel meaning breath or vapor or even empty, okay? And Matthew Henry in his commentary, I think, has a pretty poignant statement, and he says this, when she, Eve, thought she had obtained the promised seed in Cain, she was so taken up with that possession that another son was as vanity to her. And so again, you got to understand that she thinks Cain is that promised Messiah, and so to have Abel to her is vanity, emptiness, almost of no meaning. And we know that she doesn't have the Messiah, but that really is a good picture of a proper response to the Messiah, okay? You know, Paul says, he lists all these things in his life, and he says, I count it all as loss when it comes to knowing Christ. And so though she is wrong in who the Messiah is, her reaction to the Messiah is proper, and Christ should be our all, just as that last song talked about. Christ should be our all, and all other things are vanity. Not meaning that we shouldn't do what we're supposed to do, but in relation to where Christ sits in our lives, all other things should be vanity. But also in his name, we find the text really kind of slowly revealing to us what's going to happen. We see some prophetic meaning to his name, vapor or empty, meaning he will not be long-lasting. And we find that in the text, and we'll see it in another place before we get to the climax of Cain murdering Abel. We also revealed their professions, Abel a shepherd and Cain as a worker of the ground. What is interesting about this is, and if you know anything about Jewish writing, the order in which names are listed is important. So if you look at the name of the disciples, for example, in the Gospels, when the disciples are listed out, Judas is always last, right? And there's a reason for that, okay? The listing of names and the order of them is important. But here, even though Cain was born first and was considered the Messiah, when it's written out in the text, Abel, in his profession, is listed first. And there's some different ideas about why that is. But I think, ultimately, again, the text is slowly revealing some things to us, because we will find out some different things about Abel and Cain and how God views these two individuals. And so the way they are listed, I do believe, is important, and the text is just slowly introducing us to some of these truths. Verses 3 through 5. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. So here we have these two individuals bringing offerings to the Lord. And each offering is compatible with the person's profession. We see that Cain, because he is a worker of the ground, is bringing some fruit of the ground. That makes sense. But also with Abel, he, being a shepherd, is bringing one of his flock, the firstborn, and a good firstborn at that. But what we see here is God has no regard for Cain and his offering. And when you look at this on the surface, it can almost be a little bit confusing. I mean, Cain is a worker of the ground, so he brought fruit of the ground. Abel is a shepherd, so he brought one of his flock. Why is one being accepted and one being neglected? And so on the surface, like I said, it can be confusing. And there are some different ideas about why this is. The commentators and the scholars have some different ideas, and some of those play out like this. If you look at Cain's offering, he's bringing an offering of his own labor. Okay, he's bringing an offering of his own works, whereas Abel is bringing an offering that is a gift from the Lord. Abel had no control over whether these were good genes, you know what I mean? Whereas Cain has control over whether this fruit and vegetation is good. He's the one that takes care of it. So that's one idea that the commentators have as to why one is accepted and the other isn't. Another idea is that Abel gave his first and best. It tells us clearly that Abel gave his first, okay? Whereas Cain didn't give his first or his best. Okay, so that's one idea as to maybe why they were accepted and why they weren't. And then finally, Abel gave a blood sacrifice, because some commentators believe that this is a sin offering, an offering for sin, because they know that through the story of Adam and Eve, essentially there needs to be a blood sacrifice for sin. They know this. And so some commentators believe that that's what's happening here. And because Cain didn't bring a blood sacrifice, there is no forgiveness of sin. And I think these are all good points that we can learn from. I think these are all played out in Scripture. We do need to offer things to God that are good and really are our best. I mean, you think about tithing, for example. I'm just going to use that as an example. You could wait till the end of the month and see how much you have left and then decide to give. Or through faith, you could give first and then let God take care of the rest. And then we know Scripture tells us that there is no forgiveness of sins without blood. And so I think these are all valid ideas in terms of what Scripture has to say about our offerings. But I'm not sure that they are anything we can specifically draw from this text. But God doesn't leave us just hanging there either. Later in Scripture, we're told exactly why one's offering was accepted and the other's was not. In Hebrews 11:4, the text says this: "By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks." And so that's the difference, really. God reveals to us later on, what was the difference here? And that's a great thing about God. He doesn't leave us to just wonder, like, what is the meaning of all this? Like some worldviews do. Some worldviews have no interest in answering these questions. But even looking at this text, something that may look confusing and look like something we can't understand, God reveals that to us. And we see that Abel's offering was accepted because it was given through faith. And so obviously, Cain's was not. And again, this is great because you look back on the Old Testament, and sometimes people look back on the Old Testament and they think, like, man, it was all about works. It was all about works. You have to do certain things to be saved. But you go all the way back to the beginning, which is where we are. And why was he accepted? Why is he counted as righteous? Because of faith, right? That's what Dave's been talking about in Romans, at the beginning of Romans. How is it we are justified? Through faith, right? We are saved by grace through faith. And nothing has changed. God did not change. He's not a different God in the Old Testament and then a different God in the New Testament. It has always been a matter of faith. And we need to understand that. And like I said, in Romans 1, Galatians 3, Hebrews 10, we are told, essentially, the righteous live by faith. And in Matthew 23, Abel is referred to as righteous. He's called righteous Abel. But in 1 John 3:12, we're told about Cain, that he belonged to the evil one. And what was the difference? Faith. Faith in God and who God says that he is. But furthermore, we need to look at the wording in verses 4 and 5. It is, again, interesting. It doesn't say that the offerings were accepted or that the worshipers were accepted. It links those two together. So if you're looking at verses 4 and 5, it says Abel and his offering, or Cain and his offering. And I think that's a truth that we do need to understand, that the offering and the worshiper are inseparable. Okay, they are linked together. And so what do I mean by that? What I mean is, if you aren't right in your heart and you don't have a right relationship with Christ, it doesn't matter that you go to church. It doesn't matter that you tithe. It doesn't matter that you read your Bible. Just like the Pharisees, they did all the checklist stuff. But it didn't matter because they weren't in right relationship with God. Okay? And we're told this in Hebrews 11. Okay? So I just read from Hebrews 11:4, which talks about Abel and his offering being accepted because of faith. You go two verses later, and we're told this: "And without faith, it is impossible to please him," meaning God, "for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." Listen to those words. It is impossible to please God without faith. You can offer all your time, all your money, all your life, but if you don't have faith, it's all for naught. And it's been that way since the beginning, and it will continue to be that way. However, if you offer your life and your time and you sacrifice these things along with faith, how great is that? And really, that is the difference between works and faith. That is the difference between religion and relationship. We never should fall into religion. Certainly, there are things we are commanded to do. There's no doubt about it. But we're not commanded to do them to just check them off and say, I'm good. We're commanded to do them because we walk by faith and live by faith, and through doing that properly, you will do these things. And so that is the difference between religion and relationship. God seeks relationship, not religion. Okay? And we need to understand that. Verses 6 and 7. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. And so here we have God asking Cain a question. And again, if we think about this, it's almost a repeat of what we had in Genesis 3, right? Adam and Eve have sinned against the Lord, and they go and they hide, and God says, Adam, where are you? God doesn't need to ask these questions. God knows the answers to these questions, but he still asks the questions. Why? Why has your face fallen? And then he tells him, you can still do well. Yes, there has been a slip up. There has been a mess up. But you can still do well. And this is God's grace. Megan talked about it last week, and I thought it was a great thing to talk about. David had messed up mightily. And what does God do? He sends a prophet to tell David a story. And David says, that man should die. But ultimately, that's God's grace, just as it is here with Cain. God is offering a chance for repentance. God wants Cain to understand that, yes, you have done wrong. You have offered an offering not in faith. But it's not your end. You can repent, you can change, and you can come back to me. And so that's really what he's doing. And what we need to also understand is God didn't have to do this. The moment Adam and Eve sinned against the Lord, he could have struck them dead and it would have been complete justice. Same thing here with Cain. Same thing with David. Same thing with you. Same thing with me. The moment we committed our first sin, it would have been completely just for God to just strike us dead. But he doesn't. And he didn't. And so God is gracious, he's forgiving, he's merciful, beyond measure, beyond what we deserve. But God does tell him and gives him a warning, if you don't do well. So yes, he tells him, look, Cain, you can still do well, this is not your end. But he does say, however, if you don't do well, okay? And some may look at this and think, that's a works statement there. He's telling Cain that if he works correctly, then he will be forgiven. That's not what this is. He's talking about if you refuse to repent, if you refuse to come to me in faith, sin desires to overtake you. Sin is crouching at the door. And that's the reality for all of us when we slip up. Satan is waiting for that foothold. And we have a choice there. Are we going to repent and change and go to God in faith, and confess and ask forgiveness? Or are we going to refuse and give Satan that foothold? And then he lets us know that sin is contrary to us, and that's another point we need to understand. John 10:10, you guys are all familiar with it. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. That's what sin is trying to do. That is what Satan wants to do to each and every one of us through our sin, through our unrepentant sin. He wants to kill us. He wants to destroy us. He wants to destroy our relationships with each other. He wants to destroy our relationship with God. But God tells Cain, you need to rule over sin. Now the reality is, it's impossible without Christ. The word tells us that we are slaves to sin. And as a slave, You don't get to pick and choose when you rule over your master. The master rules over you. But then we're told that in Christ, we do have that freedom. In fact, you look at John 10:10, the second half of the verse. Jesus says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And so when it comes to our sin, we will not be able to overtake it on our own. It is only through the power of Christ and his work on the cross that we can do so. But we learn some more about what happens when you don't repent, when you don't confess, and when you fight against that call from God to come to him. Verse 8. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Here we have the first murder. Cain kills Abel. And it is an awful, terrible sin. You read that story and it's like, how could you? This is your brother. And God is speaking to you. And you kill Abel. But as terrible as that sin is, we know that that's not where it started. Okay? You can see the progression. Okay? Why wasn't Cain's offering accepted? Because he wasn't living in faith. That's step one. And then it says, because his offering wasn't accepted, he was angry. He was probably angry at Abel. He was probably angry at God. He was offended. That's step two. And then he murders his brother. And that's a progression that we need to understand, because that too is the progression of sin in our lives. James 1:13 through 15 says this, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. Now here it is. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. See, there's a progression there. And when you look at the sins, like, I'm just going to throw out some of the ones we view as major sins. Murder, adultery, theft, things like that. Like, how could you do that? That's not where it starts. Someone isn't living a righteous life and then all of a sudden they murder somebody. Or all of a sudden they commit adultery. That's not how it works. It starts somewhere else. It starts much earlier than that. So when it comes to these sins that just look explosive, we need to understand in our own lives and in the lives of others, it didn't start there. It started somewhere else, smaller, that no one else except that person could probably see. And I think that's why in 2 Corinthians 10:5, we're told to take every thought captive to obey Christ, because that's where it starts. Your thoughts, you need to take them captive and not let them wander, because that's where it started with Cain. He had thoughts about his relationship with God, and he wasn't living in faith. And so when it comes to something like murder or adultery, it starts with our thoughts. When it comes to you sinning against your spouse or against your children or against someone in the church, it's probably starting with your thoughts. And that's why we can't just let our minds wander wherever we want. Even our thoughts can be sinful, and we need to take them captive to obey Christ. Furthermore, that's why we can't fill our brains with filth. Because what do you think is going to happen? If you look at something that is sinful, and then you picture it in your mind, do you think it's not still sinful? Of course it is. Of course it is. And that's what a lot of, I'm just going to say, movies do. But books, television, you can look at it. They glorify sin as if it's this okay matter. And then we look upon it as if it's no big deal, and then we replay it through our mind, and then we begin to have thoughts of our own, and then those thoughts lead to actions, and those actions lead to death, just as James has said. And so we need to start there when it comes to our sin. Because if you don't, that progression will continue. And that happens. And it happened here with Cain. Verse 9. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Again, Cain is asked the question, a question to which he knows the answer, but ultimately God knows the answer as well. But Cain lies to cover what he has done. Fairly recently, we had a couple boys at our house, playing with our ladder ball set. And they're playing in the front yard, which is fine, no big deal. We told them they could. And then they were done, and they needed to put the ladder ball set away. And we had just cleaned our shed, and we had this hook to where they were going to hang, and that was going to be their place, no big deal. And because we're kind of cleaning up, that they put them away, and they go and do whatever they're doing. And I go to the backyard because we're still kind of cleaning up. And I'm going to look behind the shed to see how much room there is, because we have a bunch of scrap wood and that kind of thing that I wanted to put back there. So I'm walking out there to see how much room there is behind the shed. And when I look behind the shed, I see a leg from the ladder ball set that has been snapped off and thrown behind the shed. And then I go into the shed and I see the ladder ball set, the rest of it, hanging exactly where it was supposed to be. And I think that's a great illustration of what happened with Cain and what happens with us. Whoever broke the ladder ball set, they certainly were not going to confess, and they weren't going to tell me what they did. So what did they do? They just threw it behind the shed, hoping someone wouldn't see it for a long time. But I do think that's an illustration of what we do sometimes with our sin and with our struggles. Something happens, something bad happens, and we have the choice to just go to God or go to the person and confess it and repent and ask forgiveness. But instead, we just throw it behind something, hoping that it will be forgotten. But again, in the psalm that Megan shared with us last week, David talks about what that did to him. It wore him down. It was a burden to him. And it will be to you as well. It will be to me if we choose to take our sin and our mistakes and just toss them behind something and hope they go away. No, the proper response is revealed to us in Proverbs 28, 13, and 14. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. God is a good God. He offers us that chance. We don't have to throw our sin behind the shed and hope he forgets about it. He promises to us that if we just confess and forsake, there is mercy waiting for us. But how foolish we are sometimes to think that we have a better plan. The other part of that verse says, "Blessed is the one who fears the Lord always." And then a warning, "But whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity." And Romans 1 talks about that as well. Dave covered that. When we refuse to confess our sin, when we refuse to repent, when we refuse to go to God and ask forgiveness, our heart becomes hardened. And if you do it enough, just as this verse says and Romans 1 says, God will give you over to it. That's exactly what he has been doing. I was listening to a debate. I like to listen to debates. And usually it's an atheist versus a Christian or a Buddhist versus a Christian or something along those lines. This one was actually unfair. It was four Christians versus one atheist. But And this atheist he's dead now, but was pretty famous in the atheist world, Christopher Hitchens. I'm sure some of you have heard of him. But you could tell he was just angry. He's angry at this idea that there is a God who, for thousands of years, would let people just revel in their sin, and then 2,000 years ago, he would finally offer a way for that sin to be completely forgiven. You could tell he's just angry at that idea. Like, how dare God do that? But one of the pastors on the panel, I thought, had a great analogy. I wish I could remember his name. But what he talked about was his wife, maybe it was his mother-in-law. Either way, one of them had cancer. And there was only one type of chemotherapy that could treat this cancer. And he said, you know what we didn't do? We didn't get mad that there was only one type of chemotherapy that could cure this cancer. We were so thankful that there was a chemotherapy that could cure this cancer. And that's the reality. You know, we have been offered a way. There has been a way offered. And some people look at that and say, that's ridiculous. One way for forgiveness of sins, when in reality, each and every person should be looking up to God and saying, thank you. Thank you that there is a way. But like I said, even in the church sometimes, we neglect that way. We try to do it our own way. And I think the question is, how should it really be? And Scripture lays that out for us. James 5, 14 through 16, I'm going to read it here. You could write it down or look at it if you want, but I chose this verse. There's lots of verses that talk about how we should handle our sin in terms of confession and repentance. But I chose this verse for a reason, and I'll talk about that after I read it. James 5, 14 through 16. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. So I chose this verse for a couple reasons, but one of them is this. I've been talking about sin a lot. But there's more than that. And this verse talks about sickness and sin. Sickness is not a sin. You will get sick. I promise you. And Hebrews 12:1 reiterates this. Hebrews 12:1 tells us to lay aside every weight and sin. Because the reality is there are things that hinder us in our lives that aren't sin. There are things in our lives that hinder us that are sin. And that's why I chose this verse here. Because what I see happening, and really to me, the word I use when I talk about it is this is an epidemic in the church. Locally, it is an epidemic. Nationally, it is an epidemic. Worldly, it is an epidemic. And that is this idea of silence. What does it say here? If you are sick, don't tell anybody and try to handle it on your own. No. But that's what I see happening, and it's been very destructive, even to people in my own life. And I'm sure to people in your life, or maybe even yours. When we are struggling, yes, we know ultimately we need to go to God, but God has placed other things in our lives, other people in our lives that can be helpful. When you are sick, let someone know. And see, that's the epidemic I'm talking about, is we don't know that someone's having marriage trouble until the divorce papers are filed. We don't know that someone's having trouble at work until they're fired. We don't know that someone's having financial trouble until they lose their home. That's when we finally find out that someone's struggling with something. And it's destructive. Now, if we're supposed to take our thoughts captive, why would we wait so long to get our brothers and sisters in Christ involved? Because the end of this verse, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. If you're starting to have struggles in your marriage, or with your children, or with your finances, or with your job, don't wait. Get some people involved. Just as you're to call the elders to your house to pray over you when you are sick, get some people involved. That's what we're here for, to be there for each other. But instead, I see silence. And then we find out that someone has been struggling with something when it blows up. We even see it here in this story. Before Cain kills Abel, he talks to him. He could have talked to him in the proper way. He could have been like, "Abel, I'm sorry. And here's what's going on. I'm mad. I need your help. I need you to pray." He obviously didn't do that. But that's what we should do. And then the second part of the verse, the later part of the verse says, Cain, in a sarcastic way, says, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And the answer is actually, yeah, you are. And Scripture reveals to us that we too are each other's keepers. And so I kind of went on a little rant there about, if you're struggling, whether it's sinful or not, you need to confess it. You need to go to your brothers and sisters, go to your small group, go to the church, whoever you need to go to. But there's a flip side to that as well. We need to be the type of people that someone can approach. Right? It's a two-way street. For people to want to come and confess their sin and ask for prayer and ask for help, we can't be the type of people that destroy them when they do. We are each other's keepers. And if you don't believe me, I have four verses that say otherwise. 1 Thessalonians 5:14-15. "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone." People are going to struggle. At times, people are going to be faint of heart. They're going to be weak. And we all have our different areas where that happens. But that verse clearly tells us, be there for that person. Don't destroy them with your words. Don't destroy them with your gossip. Galatians 6:1-2. "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." It's a two-way street. We need to go to each other when we are struggling, but we also need to be the type of person that someone can go to. And we need to be willing to carry each other's burdens. Romans 15:1. "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves." An obligation to be there for those that are struggling. And then James 5, 19 through 20. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. It's a rescue operation. Ultimately, Christ fulfilled the great rescue. But we too can help rescue each other from wandering away from God. Well, I want you to look at the end of that verse, verse 20, or at least think about it as I read it again. Whoever brings back this sinner from wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. I think we're familiar with that term, will cover a multitude of sins. Love will cover a multitude of sins, we're told elsewhere. And so this is ultimately about love for your brothers and sisters. Do you love them enough to reach out? Do you love them enough to bear their burdens? Do you love them enough to not destroy them when they come to you with their sin and struggles? And when you sin and struggle, do you love the Lord enough to not turn away from him and instead go to him and go to your brothers and sisters and confess? Verses 10 through 12. And the Lord said, another question. What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. So because of Cain's sin and his refusal to confess and repent of this sin, God is harsh with him. He says, your brother's blood is crying out to me for justice and condemnation. And because of this, you're cursed from the ground and you will be a fugitive and a wanderer on earth. But then you look at the next verse. I didn't read it, but you look at it. Cain says, my punishment is too great. No, it's not. Again, God had every right to just strike him dead. Again, God is still extending grace. He's giving him even more time to repent. But what I do kind of want to focus on here as I finish up is God tells Cain that your brother's blood is crying out to me. Crying out to me. And his brother's blood is crying out for justice. This is so cool. Some of you are probably familiar with it. Hebrews 12, talking about the blood of Jesus. Says the blood of Jesus speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Jesus' blood cried out for justice too, and through his blood, justice was served. And so ultimately, that's, I think, where we find ourselves. When we sin, when we mess up, do we go the way of the blood of Abel that cries out for justice and it's going to fall upon us? Or do we accept the blood of Christ and the forgiveness of sins? And as we go through this last song and communion is available in the back, I just want everyone to think about that. Here we have a story of the wickedness of humanity. And we find that because he refuses to confess and repent, he's cursed. But on the other hand, this should turn our eyes to Christ, who took our curse upon himself. And how thankful we should be for that. How grateful we should be for that. And how that should cause us to view life and live life in a totally different way. Because we are not cursed for eternity so long as we are in Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for these words. But ultimately, Lord, we all thank you for your Son. I hope we all understand. I hope you can reveal it to each and every one of us that because of our sin, we deserve a certain punishment. But because of your love and your grace and your mercy, you sent your Son to take on the punishment we deserve. And through your Son, we have forgiveness of sins. And so, Lord, we are so thankful. I pray also that that truth, that reality would just really seat itself in our hearts and in our minds, and that we would be changed because of that truth and reality. Lord, I ask that you would not leave us as we are, that you would continue to grow us and change us. And ultimately, Lord, I pray also that when we sin, when we mess up, because we will, that we all remember what you have promised. And that we all remember that we can go to you because you are a good God and you are forgiving. And Jesus has taken our place and we don't have to be afraid and we don't have to be ashamed because of Christ. Continually remind us of that, Lord. We thank you, we love you, and we pray these things in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado. If you'd like to learn more about our community, please visit wellspringoflifechurch.com.